Title of the message today is Learning What Really Matters. I want you to look at these verses. We're going to read these verses first, and then we'll expound on them a little bit. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, let me stop there just for a moment. I do want to say something about that word, finally. Now, he's not giving this is the conclusion. What he's saying here is this is the application that I want you to take away from what I've talked about in the previous two chapters. Now look, it continues on and says this, "For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now here's what we got to look out for. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Verse 7 is the pivotal verse here. "But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted lost for Christ." That's a wonderful statement there. Look at verse 8. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And finally, verse 9, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, may God bless the reading of his word today. We're going to start here with this 3-mile-high view of our text this morning. And I want you to know this very specifically. The title is borrowed directly from the text this morning. Paul, in these verses, he begins to delineate the lines between work-based righteousness and faith-based righteousness. Now, here's what I know about every one of this, myself included. We often let circumstances rob us of joy in our life. We can look around us and we become despondent because the circumstances are just so horrendously bad. Can I tell you something about Paul? Go ahead and show this on the screen here this morning. If anyone had an excuse to be despondent, it was Paul. Because he was writing this from what is called a maritime prison. Now, this is the Roman Forum that we have up here this morning. And off to one of the sides of the walkway there was literally a hole in the ground that Paul was writing this epistle from. And when I mean a hole in the ground, I do mean a hole in the ground. It wasn't a prison like we have today. A very dark, dank, unsanitary place. And he writes these words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's some powerful words. Don't let circumstances rob you of your joy. But you know what else can rob us of our joy today as well? It's easy for us to get wrapped up in things. The things that are tangible and the things that are not so tangible. We can get wrapped up into what we have material-wise, and we can get wrapped up into names that we have or nameplates that we have. Look at verse 7 again, and here's what it says. "But these things were gained to me." There were things that he thought were profitable to him, but he says, "I have counted them for loss for Christ." The Living Bible translates this verse 7 this way, "But all these things that I once thought were worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone." That's why I said, Talitha, your song really matched up with what we're trying to get across today. See, there were things in Paul's life in this third chapter. He's just bearing open. He's saying, I'm going to show you my life BC, before Christ. Here's what my life was like before Christ. And now I'm going to speak about AD. That's Latin for the year of our Lord. I'm going to show you what my life is like now that Jesus Christ is the central figure in my life. So the first thing he tells us is this. his religious works is bankrupt. So he was bankrupt with religious works. But I hope no one here today is in this mindset. This was the BC Paul was dealing with, those things he could brag about. Do you know, I've seen people brag about being religious. Now let's go back to verse 4 and let's look at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He's saying, I can have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I've got more than they possibly could ever have. What he's saying is simply this. I've been there. I've done that. I've got the t-shirt for it. And he could say, I have some things in the flesh I can be very proud of. Well, we want to delineate those things today. Because every one of us can get caught up in these practices in our life. And the first one is this. Ritual. Do you know that we are creatures of habit? We do something 21 times and it becomes a habit in our life, whether that's good or bad. The word habit is borrowed from the same, or comes from the same family of words that means simply just to do things over and over and over again. Now think about Paul's life. See, ritual was a part of his life before he could ever talk. When he was 8 years old, his mommy and his daddy, they took him to the synagogue and they said, here's little Saul of Tarsus. Here he is. Presented him to the priest there and they circumcised the little guy. And, you know, Paul didn't remember that. And guys, I'd say there's not a one of us here remember our circumcision, do we? Paul didn't remember it, but it was brought up to him quite frequently. Did we ever do that as mom and dads? Do we ever look at our children and say, you know, Johnny, I took you to church all your life. You don't remember it, but the first day I could get you in church in the nursery, I had you right there. Have you ever done that, mom? Have you ever done that, dad? Young people here this morning, have your parents ever just delineated to you? Do you know how many times I have drugged you to church? You know, it was snowing so hard the first day that I came to took you to church that the roads were closed, but yet I was able to get you there. Paul heard those things. Ritual. Ritualistic. I've heard people that have said this to me directly. Oh, I've been going to church my whole life, and that's why I'm going to heaven. Some have served on church boards. Some have taught Sunday school classes. Most have probably been baptized one way or another. But let me be blunt about it today. You see, baptism, our ritual within serving in any aspect of a local New Testament church, won't get you to heaven. Baptism is a good thing. If you are saved, you need to be baptized. But whether it's a spoonful or a tank full of water, it's not going to change your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you know him or you don't know him. And it's that simple. So ritual, no good. Well, what about the next one? Relationship. Next one we want to write in here is relationship. If we listen to what Paul says, you can hear a lot of pride in who he was. He's telling us that he's of the stock of Israel. He's of the stock of Israel. He was saying, we would say in our vernacular, maybe something like, I come from the clan of Wilson or something like that. He came from good stuff. Oh, his family tree, it was this fine family tree. He was from Jewish aristocrats. He had good lineage. But the Apostle Paul came to find out something that I trust that we will find out as well, that God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. So it really doesn't matter who your parents was or would be. You could be the finest family from Harlem, Kentucky, or from Butler County, Ohio. You can be the best ones out of Liberty Township, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Your mom and dad may be right with God, but dear friend, listen to me very carefully. It will not make you right with God. And next to relationship, he talks about respectability. These are all things that we desired, isn't it? Now notice here he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Let me give you a little Jewish history lesson today. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. And when all the other tribes, all the other 11 tribes had gone astray, the tribe of Benjamin was trying to do their best to be right with God. The fact of the matter is this, you know, family tradition, those kind of things cannot change a heart. And next we see, after relationship, we see race. Now, he was proud of his race. Notice again, he says this about himself. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, so if there was ever a Jew, I'm that guy. I am a Jew of Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's no Gentile mixed in my blood, no mingleness in here at all. I am of a pure line of Abraham. But what he found out was this, that race is never enough. It's grace that gets you into heaven, not race. Amen? And then he writes about the pride of religion. Now, here's where he really kicks in here. He says, on touching the law. I mean, he knew the law inside and out. He knew the do's, and more importantly, he knew the don'ts of the law. Let me explain to you. He says, I'm a Pharisee of a Pharisees. Maybe we don't quite understand who the Pharisees were, but let me give you a little lesson on them as well. They were the strictest sect. They were the most orthodox, the most self-righteous. They were connected to the right people. They were connected to the right synagogue. They were the right people to know, if you wanted to be in the know, of what was going on in the Jewish religion. One scholar in my studies described them as this, intensely orthodox. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? That's so ritualistic when you think about it. Paul would defend his religion, and you can see it in the pages of the book of Acts where he was Saul. He would defend his religion to the nth degree. He stood for what he believed in, and he was going to do his very best to stamp out anything that stood against what he stood for. He stood so much that he watched a young man be stoned to death because he was a Christian. He was consenting unto his death. And you know this about religious people? They can be mean. Did you know that? Religious people can be mean. There was this little 10-year-old boy that I read about. He went to church all 10 years of his life, in and out, constantly. Mom and dad took him. Well, one day, he was in the kitchen, and he saw this mouse running around. And he grabbed a broom, and he beat the mouse several times, picked it up and looked at it, took it outside, ran over it three times with his bicycle. Then he brought it back in, put it in the refrigerator for about an hour, and he brought it into the living room and showed his dad, dangling it by the tail, said, "Look, Dad, I killed him." It was just then the little guy looked over and he saw his pastor over on the side, and he said, "And may he evermore be with the Lord." We think we can add a religious phrase to something and make it okay when we're mean from religion. We speak evil of other people. Listen, it's not about religion. Now let's see the next thing that he had pride about. He had pride about reputation. He said, look, he said, touching on the righteousness of the law, blameless. Now, the thesaurus gives us some words that are interchangeable with that word blameless. Words like innocent, words like virtuous, words like faultless. No one could ever point a finger at Paul and say, Paul, hey, do you know that you're a liar? They couldn't point a finger at Paul and say, Paul, you're a pervert. Paul, you're an adulterer. Paul, you're a thief. You're a murderer. They couldn't do that. If we go to Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 19 through 14. If you look at that, there's a title that I have in my Bible. They title that paragraph, and it just simply says, "The Parable of the Tax Collector and the Pharisee." And it focuses on reputation. I want to read it to us today. Now, here's what the Word of God says. "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, Jesus is talking this to two groups of people. He's talking it to the ones who want to believe, want to trust, and believe that you can go beyond just who you are and Jesus can make you more. And he was talking to a group of people as well who believed it was all about them and they could do it all on their own. Now here's what he says in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he enumerates what other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector, looking over at the other guy and saying, like this guy right here. Then he enumerates a few things that he does. Oh, I fast twice a week and I give a tithe to all that I possess. And then the Bible tells us the other side to this. There was this tax collector who was standing afar off. He wouldn't as much raise his eyes to heaven, but he would beat on his chest and he would say, God, be merciful upon me, a sinner. And you got to look at the words that Christ says here. I tell you, this man, which man? The tax collector, went down to his house justified for more than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's the bottom line. If religion could get a man into heaven, the Apostle Paul would certainly have gotten there. But Paul knew that that wasn't going to get him there. It didn't. Look down at verse 7 again. All these things, ritual, relationship, respectability, race, religion, reputation, all these things I have counted for loss for Christ. He was saying these things did nothing to bring me to the right relationship with God. Now, we're not saved by good deeds. We are saved to do good deeds. We are not saved by following the Ten Commandments, and they're not bad to follow, by the way. They're a good thing to follow. But we are saved as that tax collector beating on our chest and saying, Lord, there's nothing good about me. I'm not going to make it. I can't make it. Would you save me? I love the way Horatio Spannifer penned it so well in the wonderful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. He writes about his sin after the death of his family on a boat to England. And he says this, my sin, the part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And we looked at bankruptcy, and I hope you understand that there is nothing but bankruptcy with religious works. Let's consider the other side, and let's consider our wealth from faith. Because Paul didn't stop the story here. We've considered BC. Let's go look at the year of the Lord as well here. Now we've seen and we've read verses 8 and 9. Let's look at them again. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now if we go back to the things that Paul has already listed, we know that they're no good. These things I want to be clear about, by the way, they're not bad in of themselves. He was not ashamed that he's a Hebrew. Listen, friend, don't be ashamed of your race. Don't be ashamed of your family lineage. Nothing wrong with that. There's too much emphasis placed upon it, by the way, I think, in our society as well. He wasn't ashamed that he was a Roman citizen. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that he tried to keep the law, tried to manage his life around the do's and the don'ts of the Bible. And I want you to understand, I'm not against any of that kind of thing. But Paul is saying here, and I hope we can learn this, pay attention closely here, it's this, that even a good thing can become a bad thing if it becomes a substitute for the best thing. Now, did you get that? We can let a good thing become a bad thing because it's become a substitute for the best thing. See, a good thing is a good thing, but if you allow it to take precedent over relationship with God, it's not such a good thing. There are some things that we just need to realize they're there, but they don't really profit us the way that we think they profited us. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. Let's say One of you out there decide you're going to go on a cruise on one of those ocean liners. They have great deals on them, by the way, anyway, I hear now. So you decide you're going to go on a cruise, and as you're packing things to go on the cruise, you decide, I'm going to take my laptop computer with me. Therefore, I can have access to all my family and friends and let them know through emails on the ship's internet service. What's going on? I'm having a great time. You know, I can catch up. If something's happening, I can find out about that as well. So you go on the cruise, and 3 days into the 8-day cruise, you have a Gilligan Island episode kind of thing going on here. Storm breaks out on the ship and out on the sea, and the ship's getting all tossed around, even this big cruise ship. And the unthinkable happens. The captain sounds the alert, abandon ship. Okay. So everybody's scurrying around and trying to get to either a lifeboat or whatever they need to get out. And you decide, well, I'm going to take my laptop. So you grab your laptop. Maybe you love your laptop. I don't know. You might not. But you grab your laptop, and you go over to the side of the boat, and you just say, ah, into the ocean blue you go with your laptop. Well, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to drown. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. Now, see, a laptop's not a bad thing in of itself, but it's not what you need in that situation. What you need in that situation is a life preserver. You see, the laptop is to you a loss. The worst form of badness may be human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. There's a lot of good things out there. Listen, you can feed the poor. Paul said, if I give my body to be a shining example, it says to be burned in the King James Bible, but that literally in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's saying, when I give my body to be burned, he's saying, I'm giving my body to be a shining example. He says, if I have not love, I have not charity, I am nothing. And can I tell you, all the good works that you can put together, if you don't have Jesus as the central person around those good works, that's just what they are. They're just a good thing that's a substitute for the right thing. Jesus said this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. Now let's look at what he has here. That's a long introduction to this point, but it was needful. First is the knowledge of Christ. Look back at verse 8, you see the word excellency. We get that from a Greek word that figuratively means to hold above, to be superior, to be better than another. So he's saying here, the knowledge of Christ, what he had in Jesus was better than race, reputation, relationship, ritual, all the five things that we named there. It's so much better to have the knowledge of Christ. Well, friend, when he says the knowledge of Christ there, I want us to see there's some special lessons in what he's saying there. I don't want you to miss what he's saying here completely. Now, what he's saying there, he's not implying that you have complete knowledge of who Christ is or everything that there is in the Bible. He uses the Greek word gnosis there, which means fragmented knowledge. And this is an important lesson for us all to learn. If he wanted to say that you had complete knowledge, he would have said something like epigenosis, which is knowledge built upon knowledge. Here's what I know. You may be saved, but it doesn't mean that you know it all. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. The word prophecy is what can be described as what I'm doing today in this pulpit. It is preaching. I'm preaching in part. I'm just a human. I am flesh and blood. I cannot have complete utter knowledge of everything there is to know about the Bible, about God. So any preacher, listen carefully, that will tell you that they have all truth, there's a technical Greek word for them, and the Greek word is baloney. Amen? If there's a church that tells you they have exclusive truth, we've got more truth than somebody else. There's a Hebrew word for them, hogwash. And if there's a televangelist that claims to have this word of knowledge that contradicts the Word of God, known truth in the Word of God, there's an Aramaic word for that, and it's just nonsense. It's just complete nonsense. Why is that? Because God does not want us sitting around, resting. If we had it all to begin with, what would we ever begin to work for? Right? If I had it all at once, what would I ever work for? What would I ever apply myself in life? Why would, as Jay said in our Sunday school class, talked about this illustration, or it was in the video, why would there not be the things chipped away in my life that are so un-Christ-like? It's a process. We do not have all knowledge, but we can have enough knowledge to be saved. We can have enough knowledge to be able to delineate what's right and wrong. He wants us to work, by the way, at our knowledge about Him, about His Word, about Christ. 2 Timothy 2 chapter, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the next thing that Paul gained, he lost all these other things, said they're junk, they're rubbish. He said, "I gained the fellowship of Christ." Look at verse 9. "And be found in Him." Now, that is talking about fellowship. It's not that you and I are church members. Now, we have our membership role, most of us here today. Some of you are thinking about coming in and being a part of this church, and I praise God for that. But it's not about being church members. It's about we are in Christ. We're part of His body. He is in me. Here's what Paul did, and you and I need to do. He exchanged a set of rules in his life for a relationship with a friend. He exchanged them for a friend who would stick closer than a brother. We're never alone if we are in Him. Even in the most horrendous moment in your life, if you're in Him, He is in you. Finally, this morning, let me give you this last thing. Righteousness through Christ. This is the last thing that he gained. You see, Paul gave up on himself. Look again, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul was saying, "I'm tired of trying. I'm going to start trusting here. I'm tired of working my way to heaven." Legalism is a terrible thing. It's a taskmaster. You know, Matt did such a wonderful job as he brought these messages, the first message a couple weeks ago on his series about why we do, or was it the second message, Matt? Why are we obedient? Well, because we love Him. We are obedient because we love Him. He loves us. We act out kind of Him. Look, I want to read to you from Romans, because there's no hope for freedom in legalism. I want to read to you from Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6. "But to him who does not work, but believes on Him, justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness." Now, the word of God, impute there, means to put on one's account. Righteousness has been imputed to your account because of what Jesus did. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 21, where Paul writes, "For he made him who knew no sin for us." Let me replace those personal pronouns so you get the full picture. "For God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for Mark Edward Wilson." For God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for William Clapper. Put your name there. For Dwayne Lee. For Curtis Lucan. Every one of us. He was made sin for us. So if you're a born again believer today, believe that then that the Word of God tells us that the Father looks at you not because of what you're doing, but because of your faith and your trust in Christ. You have righteousness that has been imputed to you because of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to gain Christ, you must have faith that He says who he says he is, and believe that he can save you from your sins. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10, it says this: "For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." Now let me show you today's takeaways as we close out today. Friend, you need to remember that righteous works will take you nowhere in God's kingdom. We're not saying not to do good things. We're saying don't count on good things. Why is that? Well, there's nothing wrong. That comes in our second takeaway today. There's nothing wrong with trying to do good, but our bad will always outweigh our good. Without the blood of Christ in our life, your bad will always outweigh the good. And the third thing today is this: trusting Christ's redemptive work will give us what we need to get to heaven. Amen? I'm going to ask everyone to stand at this time. So our musicians come, and I'd like to ask everyone to bow their head and to close their eyes today. Friend, I hope and pray that you have really put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's some things that you're proud about in your life that you have. I want to ask that you would be just like the Apostle Paul and say, "I count those things as lost. I count them as rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." There are things that are so appealing to us in the human flesh. We think, "Oh, that makes me favorable with other people." But it doesn't guarantee you favor with God. The only way to have favor with God is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then allow Him to live out through you. So Christ's redemptive work is the only thing will get us to heaven. Let us pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your love and for your provision. I pray for your blessing and your Holy Spirit's anointing over this invitation. We pray that you will draw with cords of love, that, Father, that people will come forward and receive Jesus Christ. And, Father, I pray for the members that might be here today, or even potential members, that although they're on their way to heaven, Lord, they have a litmus list of things that they're very proud of. And Lord, I pray that they're going to come to the point in their walk with Christ starting today that they're going to say, "It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I gave. It's not about what I've done. It's about what He gave. It's about what He done. And I'm just a privilege to be a part of it." And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.